Happy Father's Day. You know, we keep having these special days and making me break my own rules. Some months ago, I began to discern that many of my congregation you know, let me tell you the good about that. We are slowly, I'm at 225, and the goal we're reaching for of 300 volunteers that will become a church within the church, extending themselves beyond the normal, committing 12 hours a week to volunteer and come here and serve and learn how to do everything that whatever we need done, from the 24-hour transcribing center to security, to learning camera work, to maintenance, learning to operate the various equipment. And we have volunteers that we're training. We have 225, need 75 more. I can put up with a mistake like that. I mean, somebody's up there trying to learn all those complicated buttons, and I don't know what they were trying to do, but they hit the wrong button, obviously. And that was not for dramatic effect in what I was saying. In fact, I don't remember what I was saying. That knocked it out of me. So I'll just say something else. We don't have a script. It's Father's Day, and I'm breaking the rule, and that's what I was saying, that when I discerned my congregation figured out that the Sunday morning service at the cathedral, which everybody worldwide that listens on the internet or the shortwave or the KU band dish or the big GE3 transponder 20 dish, and a lot of you have satellite access, and you never go to GE3 transponder 20. In fact, I've noticed that a lot of the menus on various satellite companies still have GE3 as W3 or S3. Every one of those things that has a 3 on it, you need to check. And if you've got GE3 transponder 20, we're there 24 hours a day, every day. And the service plays live on the network. And our worldwide audience can listen. Los Angeles, when they figured out on Channel 56, which we're on right now and will be for 4 hours tonight, they could see the service replay from about 9 to 11. Why go to church? Because you're carnal and fleshly and self-centered like Jesus' disciples. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. So I said I would not play the Sunday morning service again on Sunday night. We went back about 2 years. And on Sunday night, you listen to the Roman series 2 years ago as it progresses after I finished the excursion in faith. But on Mother's Day and on Father's Day, we've got to wait a year for that to roll around. And it's not too fitting to play the Father's Day service on Mother's Day, for example, if it happened to come out that way on a sequence. So I'm breaking the rule. Tonight you're going to see the services that happened this morning. And my dad is still alive on tape. I checked again this afternoon, and the sequence that I wove into the message where Dad quoted from the cathedral pulpit, Philippians 2, that was less than 3 months before his death in August in 1990. So he was 87, And 3 months before God took him home, he was quoting that verse of Scripture that I had the joy of weaving into my message today. I said I wanted to do a video or a tape of myself singing with Dad. And then Melissa took Dad's place, and she sings, and I enjoy participating. But at least I was able to, with the video this morning, do a tandem message with my dad, weave him into the message. There were several things that we showed in the service on this Father's Day, so I'm telling you now about 9:15 or thereabouts. I think it was an hour and 45 minutes and 33 seconds, if the run sheet I have is correct. So about 9:15 or thereabouts, we'll take you into the cathedral this morning for the service that occurred at 11 o'clock. That breaks the rule, and next Sunday we will not be doing that. But you will tune in on the series now on praise, as I've taken an excursion out of Romans 3 and praise as I did on faith. Now, this first half hour every Sunday night is for my congregation, so if you're not wanting to respond to that, turn the knob and come back at 9 o'clock and join the service. This is work time for my congregation. I cannot fathom why every Sunday night I sit down here at 7 o'clock and we're about 300 to 400 reservations short. It's always the same. It's as though a rock-solid group make their reservations on Sunday, and the other half of you piddle around, keep your freedom, and will not make a commitment that is fixed and get it done on Sunday. 29 years I've spent teaching you, building your faith. This is where you help my faith, because I get the early warning as I begin preparation for next Sunday of those that are going to be standing there as an inspiration and participating in getting the message out to the world. Why do you wait? We now have Voices of Faith here 24 hours a day. You ought to make your reservation for next Sunday before you come to church this Sunday. Talking to my congregation, you can't come to the cathedral without a reservation. We mail you a pass. You know that. Why is it the same laggards every week kill the faith of the rest of us and rain on our faith parade? I don't even want to ask if there's anybody in here that didn't make a reservation. As the mood I'm in, you might not be here if I ask for hands. Come on, congregation, what's the matter with you? Get on the telephone and let's get this job done in the first 30 minutes, then I can get on with teaching some other things. Now get on the radio, on the telephone. I'm on the radio. The cathedral is between 9th and Olympic on Broadway, right in the heart of the city. We're in Glendale. This is where our studio is. Our home sanctuary is in Glendale across from Forest Lawn. We go downtown to make a statement that people with the upward look have not abandoned this city of the angels in the heart of the city. Los Angeles used to be famous for giant Protestant churches downtown. I admire the Catholics. At least they stay downtown. And when I saw all the other churches leaving downtown, I determined to go down and raise a flag. We preserve those Jesus Saved signs as historic monuments. And we gather there every Sunday. And because it's a university level teaching class in the Bible, I want to know you're coming because you want to be taught. And that's why I ask for reservations. I'm on this crusade to prove the worth of teaching, and particularly the teaching of God's Word. I don't want anybody there that doesn't have that sense of worthship. So the first test is you make a reservation to get in. I don't want church tramps and riffraff that just want to check us out. Check us out on TV. What you see is what you get. Then if you want to join those that are making a statement and are part of the inspirational service as we send the message out to the world, and you get equal credit with me, like David said, those that stay with the stuff get the same reward as those on the front lines, then you'll come down there for my sake. I'm one of the few pastors that says you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. The church is a people that belong to the Lord who go to the Lord's house. But you are able to make a worship, a worship statement of what you think of the Word that has reached you and changed your life by committing those hours on Sunday morning to be there as an inspiration and participant, as an audience, as we send this message out 24 hours a day around the world. Now, that demands an attitude that says, I'm willing to make a commitment and keep it, and I'll make a reservation. I'd rather have 3 people there that have that attitude than 3,000 that are just drifting in and out. Now, you regulars, why do you not make your reservations on Sunday so I can have some peace of mind about it? Get on the telephone. I'm going to say what I say every Sunday night about this time. To the Los Angeles audience, we're on from 10 to 11, Monday through Friday. All we do is teach. The curtain goes up, my wife sings, I teach. Closing song. That's it. No fundraising, no pressure, no nothing. Just teach. And that is not nothing, but no nothing. I said what I wanted to say. There's no nothing in that hour. Sunday night, we're here live, and 4 hours, and tonight we will replay the service as it occurred this morning, this Father's Day. Now, I played my dad singing in later years. I have another tape of Dad singing that same song, and I don't know if you noticed, but Jake Hess, who was our featured soloist for many years until his health made it impossible for him to make the weekly trip from Nashville, he was sitting behind Dad. Jake Hess was a blessing for many years here. But in earlier years, both his daughter and his son were part of a musical team when we were at King's House 1. And in the cut that if they're getting it ready back there, are they getting it ready for me?
Yes, sir.
In the cut they have of my dad singing, you'll see both Jake Hess and his son sitting in the background as my dad sang at King's House 1. And on this Father's Day, we've been featuring my dad, who was, after 30 years of pastoring in Oroville, Northern California, came as my assistant here and finished his ministry here with me. I'll tell you in the service that plays tonight why I wouldn't let him retire. But if you've got that cut ready, I want my dad to sing. In the years that he was here, he became known affectionately by the congregation as Pop Scott. Let it go. Don't have it? What do they got? 30 seconds? How long is it going to take? I'm talking to my cameraman.
30 seconds, sir.
That's what I thought. You want to count it down? You know, 30 seconds means anywhere from 3 seconds to 3 hours. It's like down in the South, they say, see you later, and they hope they never see you. 20 seconds have gone by. Let it go. That's my dad. That's my dad. And I miss him. But he's got the easy part. He's up there having a good time. We're still fighting the battle of faith. But he didn't look like a sick man, did he? God healed him in a miracle in 1936. Said, "Preach my word, I'll heal you." And that's why I wouldn't let him retire. And as you saw, and we'll see in the service replayed tonight, when he was 87, just a couple of months before God took him home, just took his breath away. I don't ever remember Dad being really sick. He might have the sniffles or something, but as I said this morning, he didn't exercise. He didn't have any fitness routine. He ate everything that came his way. I mean, ice cream, pie, all the things you're not supposed to eat. He could pour them into that 6-foot frame, never gain a pound. God healed him. And he's a miracle that you just saw. Now go back to work. Get on the telephone. Now, if you get these reservations in, I'm planning to have a good time this Father's Day. My dad, after that song that he sang in that service, had Chris, Jake Hess's son, sing a song. He was conducting the service that day. And then he had Jake and Chris sing together. And then he spoke. And I would like to play that segment as they're getting it ready back there. But I want these reservations in. So one more song and you get on the telephone. Now I see a lot of phones that are not active. So if you tried earlier and didn't get in, there are plenty of phones now. One more song, and then I want to show you something hilarious. But I want more reservations pouring in during this song. This is for my congregation. You have to make your reservations. Plenty of you have been watching and been feasting on the teaching. When are you going to come to the cathedral? Come on, make your reservations right now. Get on the phone. We are 24 hours a day, round the clock. On Sundays, we're on network stations across America, starting early, and I need to remind the Voices of Faith, we need you here early on Sunday morning. In the hour in Dallas, Texas, for example, this morning, 51 calls came in, 37 new callers. Dallas is responding amazingly. On Channel 5 in Washington, D.C., the calls pour in every Sunday morning. Here's a sample from Dallas. Dallas, Texas. "I'm from Ethiopia. Dr. Scott's a fantastic teacher. I understand how accurate Dr. Scott is when he uses the Ethiopian language. I pray for Dr. Scott's health and well-being." Well, thanks for that confirmation. Grand Prairie, Texas. "I've always admired Dr. Scott since he had the pretty horses. He's real." I still have the horses, by the way. "He smokes the cigar, and I like that. He's not fake, but real. First time calling. I'd like a copy of the message. In Louisville, Texas, I'd love to see this program every day for the rest of my life. I really love this man and his teaching. Has saved my family. Thank God for him. I'm 91 years old, Fort Worth, Texas. I'm 91 years old. I've been watching Dr. Scott since he first came on. I enjoy him so much." He passed muster with 91. That's okay. And the stack goes on. We need your help, folks. We need the volunteers, 75 more, and I'll have the band of 300. These phones are lifelines for people that don't have the privilege you have in Los Angeles. getting in the car on Sunday morning and coming to the cathedral. And every night on 56 from 10 to 11, the teaching goes out. And every Sunday, we're here where I pastor my congregation, scattered all over the world, but particularly scattered all over the Los Angeles basin. But right now, I said, I'm going to give you something hilarious. Most of my people have seen this. But Jake Hess recently joined my dad. They're singing together up there now. God took him home. He was for this ministry for many years, what Bev Shea was and is for the Billy Graham ministry. Recently, before he died, Jake recorded a song. And there's got to be somebody in my audience that can find that CD or tape, because I want a copy of it, because I want to sing that song. But before the Lord took him home, he sang that song, typical Jake style, "Death Ain't No Big Deal." So he was ready to go. And if there's anybody in my audience can find that tape, "Death Ain't No Big Deal," recorded by Jake Hess. I heard it on the radio driving north recently, and I said, I got to get that song. That's a song I can sing. "Death Ain't No Big Deal." But Jake and his boy tried to sing a song, "Take Me to the River." And they had trouble with it. Now, we had the Statesman Quartet there at the same time. You'll see J.D. Sumner in the background. They're also there with the Tharp family. And Marty Tharp, he's sitting by his guitar. He can't hardly contain himself. Hovey Lister, before he died, was on the piano. And they tried to sing this song. And then we were invited to one of those foolish sunrise services, which is none but a heathen practice. Jesus didn't rise at sunrise. He rose immediately on the first day of the week, and on the Hebrew calendar, that started at sundown Saturday. And the word that is often translated sunrise has nothing to do except the little bit of light at the transition from day to night or night to day. Sunrise came, he was already gone. He came out of that tomb the minute the first day of the week started, 72 hours after he was put in the grave, and he wasn't crucified on Friday. That's a heathen concept. Good Friday. Good Freya. The Scandinavian name for Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, that started all the mythology that proceeds through Aphrodite and all the other heathen goddesses. And it was a fertility goddess and a fertility cult. Easter is named after Ishtar, another heathen name for Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod. They commingle mythology with Christianity, and the same is true of Christmas. Christ wasn't born at Christmas. The shepherds don't keep their flocks in the fields by night in December in Israel. There's snow on the ground. He was born at the Feast of the Trumpets in the fall. Every year, the Feast of the Trumpets begins that series of Jewish holidays. And he fulfilled the first of the two silver trumpets, which speak of redemption. And there'll be a second one when he comes again. There's hours of teaching on the network for you that look at the programming, debunking many of these myths that have amalgamated with Christianity, like the Mass. Masa is the word, which was the little round cakes that the women cooked in Egypt for the Queen of Heaven. But anyway, I was still part of the traditions enough when I first came here to be invited to speak at a sunrise service. Now I tell my people, don't you dare go to sunrise services. You get to church at 11 o'clock awake, not staggering in sleepy because you partied all Saturday night and then tried to cleanse your sins by getting up for a sunrise service on Sunday morning. But I went, and they tried to sing it there. They asked to bring the band, they tried, and they broke up then. And at least there was somebody human enough at this sunrise service to tell and say, "Will you please, Doc Scott, tell me what kind of water they were drinking and where I can get some?" So let this song with Jake Hess and his boy, "And Death Ain't No Big Deal." Jake is, as I said, up there with my dad, but my dad got a kick out of this too, as you'll see. He's sitting on the couch. It was part of the collage this morning. But let this song go. Now roll that back and start it over again, because I have to explain that big black blob in front of it. In those days, we had a variety of phone numbers that no longer work, and I don't want anybody calling those numbers. Now we have the one number, the 800 number. And we play sometimes segments from the time I did the telethon to raise the final $2 million for the Save the Books crusade after the Central Library burned here in Los Angeles. And again, we don't want those numbers to show. So when you see that black band, we're just covering up phone numbers. So look around it and listen to this funny song. Start it over again. Now... Now, I'm going to have our band sing, and then I'm going to play a song where Jake and his boy sing so you can see they really can sing together. But right now, we're learning a song as a congregation, Joy in the Morning, Let It Go. Now, to show you that Jake Hess and his boy can sing, everybody knows Jake can sing, but they sang together a lot when they were here with me. So here's, in the same service where Dad just sang, It Is No Secret, he had Jake and Chris sing the following song, Let It Go.
Thank you very much. You do my heart good. I have a group song now which I ask him to sing.
Oh, I don't want Dad announcing them. I want the song. Dad's going to preach in a minute. I got only so many minutes. Now, track it up to the song. You ready to go? I already introduced him. Dad didn't need to introduce him. Dad and I work together better than that. Now, give me the song. You know, I've always suspected the director and the cameraman in that song. Terry was available. And it was Jake and his boy singing, but then this some cameraman and director were indulging themselves by spending the last part of the song focused on Terry. Gotta watch these cameramen. I remember some years ago, you know, I don't like cuffing on the staff. Your morals are your business. I'm not a policeman. But I don't hire couples. And I say, go find your woman somewhere else, not in the workplace. I don't want any sexual harassment charges. I remember I had to fire a guy a few years ago. He was filming a lady trainer we had at our ranch. And he suddenly broke down and confessed that he fell in love with her, watching her through the camera as she rode the horse. I said, well, get on out of here and get some binoculars and watch her on your own time. I'm not your normal pastor. Most pastors are so busy looking themselves, they don't notice those goings on. That's Jake and his boy. After they finished singing, my dad preached a message, and on this Father's Day, I want you to, you musicians can go back to your places, and I want Dad to come up now and preach the message that he preached on that Sunday at King's House One. Let it go.
I want to deal with the subject of healing. I believe in healing. I'm really a miracle of the power of God and healing power. A lot of people may not believe that, but I know it to be so. And if a lot of people saw me in 1936 when I was so sick with rheumatic fever and heart trouble and swollen feet and swollen knees and swollen hands and lost weight down to 125 pounds and invalid, unable to move my legs or my arms and suffering day after day and my heart went bad. And if they was seen me then, a lot of them seen me at that time and didn't think I'd ever make it. Even some preachers were praying for me, didn't think I'd make it. They go away and say, well, it won't be long till we'll be at the funeral and say goodbye to Brother Scott. But I am a miracle of the healing power of God. I went into a coma, and the suffering of that terrible pain, it started in my legs first, and then I was paralyzed from the waist down, and I was able to move and then begin to go up my side and lost use of my left arm and then my right arm, and I couldn't move. And I was sick. And I hope I won't dwell upon this very long, because there was something better ahead for me. And I was so thankful whenever God released me and took me to heaven that I was through with the suffering. And I said to I think I must have said to Jesus when I faced him there in the city, you know, I went through the gates into the city. As real as I am tonight, I went into a coma, went out like a light, and everything of this world was gone. I went direct, just like a flash, I went direct into the city. And I had my spiritual body. Yeah, it was. And I stood and talked to Jesus, and I saw the saints of God as far as I could see in every direction, robed in white, and they was worshiping God, and I witnessed the praise, service, and glory. And I said, oh, Jesus, oh, I'm so glad I'm home. I wish my wife and my son Gene were here. That's all it took. That's all it took. And it was a selfish, I guess, thoughts of mine, and the Lord, when he got through with me, he showed me that there was more to get to heaven than just my wife and son Gene. You know, and I had and he gave me a burden for the lost souls. After the vision of heaven left me, I was shown the Broadway, and I watched people all going one direction. Now watch them. I witnessed this, and I was carried in the spirit along, and I then went back to consciousness, and I had no feeling of pain, and I watched the people as I watched them move down this Broadway. I watched them go past the sign. I had read this in the scripture from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." I watched, and I saw the people pass, and they wasn't looking at that big sign. The scripture, and I looked at that, and I looked at the people going one way. I kept following them in. I was just carried along in the spirit and watching people going the Broadway. And all kinds of people, and there was nothing bad, exciting, no real bad crimes that I saw going on. I just simply saw people moving all one way, all going, just traveling one way. And that was the Broadway. I didn't have the vision now of the way of Christ. I just simply watched the people going without Christ. And they came to the end of this roadway, and they went into eternity. And it was a bad picture that I saw here of this vision. Never left me. And I cried and prayed. And I stopped there and watched them. I prayed, and I seemed to hear cries of lost. And I began to pray earnestly. I prayed earnestly and cried, Jesus, these people are lost. They're lost. Save these people. They're lost. I watched and I prayed and I prayed earnestly. I was helpless and I was in the presence of Jesus. I knew I was talking to Jesus. I was there watching this people by the hundreds go to the end of this Broadway. It was awakening to me. It may not mean much to other people, but it certainly woke me up. I watched them. I prayed earnestly. Save these people, Lord, and I cried. And then in this condition, while I was still aware that I was in the presence of Jesus and I just saw this Broadway and this scene, and all at once I saw myself just walking along a trail, and I weighed about 180 pounds. I was happy, healthy, and well, and here I was. And I was aware that I had been awfully sick and unable to move. And I said, Jesus, there I go. I'm well. And you know what he said to me, and I'll never forget these and his words that I've heard and listened to all these years. He said to me, spoke right out to me, preach my word, I'll heal you. And I came out of that coma. And I raised my arms. My wife knows that, and her folks know that. I raised my arms for the first time. And that was 1936. And I sold out for God. Believe you me, I sold out for God. In 1937, we were pastoring our first church. 1936, I had this terrible sickness. I'd preached some before in 1934 and 35. But this vision woke me up to the fact that I can't be selfish and just taking my wife and my son Jesus to heaven. A lot of people on the Broadway tonight. And Jesus is still saying through the gospel message tonight that goes out on the radio and over there everywhere, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. I like to preach about healing. I like to preach about faith. It's always helped me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We read in the book of Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that He exists and that He lives. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There is no power, there is no darkness, there is no power like the power of God. It is no secret what God can do. The reason why I like that good old song that Sturge Hamlin wrote, no secret, there's no night, for in His light you never walk alone. There's no power can conquer you when God is on your side. I was reading tonight in 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now, divine healing is in the atonement. And it's provided for our healing in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. In the Old Testament, we read in Exodus, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Healing is provided. Christ came to heal all that were oppressed of the devil, we read. We read the scripture in the book of Acts, for Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Forgiveness and healing are placed side by side in the Word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases. Jesus here, He fulfills Matthew. In Matthew, you find where He fulfills Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form, no comeliness. When we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from Him. We all have turned to our own ways. But the Lord says, Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. He forgives and He heals. We read it in the New Testament where the great part of the ministry of Jesus, He talked about the faith in God and the power of God to heal. A great part of His teaching was to have faith in God and believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. And whatsoever things you desire, He said, when you pray, believe. Have faith. Have faith in God. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. When we pray for the sick, James says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. If they committed sins, it will be forgiven them. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, he said. That's what the Bible says. So when we pray for the sick, we lay hands on the sick, we believe God to honor His word, and God never fails. A lot of people have been kept from sickness. You don't probably realize it. A lot of you escaped the flu this winter. I did. Thank God I haven't got the flu yet. I hope I don't get it, doctor. Well, but you know, a lot of time we should thank God for the power to keep us from these things. And our Lord, when He was on earth, devoted a big part of His ministry to healing the sick. Luke 5 and Mark 8. And our Lord committed this healing ministry first to the 12, then to the 70, and then to His church. Isn't it marvelous that He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, but these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I like that. Jesus said it, and why not? Every time I pray for a person that's sick, I simply try to say this in my prayer. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. He said it. Now pray that God will heal and raise them up. Because Jesus said so. He backs His word. Lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. I was looking at Scripture tonight as the fifth chapter of the book of Luke. And it came to pass on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. Wasn't that wonderful? As I looked at that, I said, praise God, that's everywhere that the people of faith gather. The power of the Lord is present to heal. As He was, so are we in this world. We read that in 1 John. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might have bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst where Jesus was. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. That's why I said in the beginning here, it was in the finished, and Jesus knew that it would be in his finished work at Calvary. When he said it is finished, it was all finished. The plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, the healing that was provided in his own body, as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins be are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived the thoughts, he answering and said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear. That served them right. Saying, we have seen strange things today. Not a place of where Jesus healing the sick and performed these miracles of healing to the people, upon the people. They would have to remark that he has done all things well. Isn't that marvelous? And he still does. He does things that's always possible when we believe. A man, when he came down out of the hills and brought his disciples with him after they witnessed Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus and concerning the cross and concerning his death at Calvary a few days ahead, he came down and finds a man, a dad that was all troubled. He'd ask, because Jesus had given power to his disciples to go and heal the sick. He gave authority and power to the 12, and then to the 70, he sent them out, and then to the whole church. But the 70 and his disciples, he gave power to go and heal the sick. But he did. And this dad had a boy that was sick and in trouble with a devil, and the disciples was powerless to do what they hoped to do. And he came down and met the dad, and the father said, Master, if thou canst do anything, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. And he talked about, a lot of time he talked about the little faith. Now, most of the disciples that went out preaching the gospel had little faith. But all he said to his disciple was to have, if you have faith, just faith as a grain of mustard seed. The mustard seed pretty small, isn't it, doctor? Mustard seed pretty small, isn't it? That's the smallest of all seeds, you know. Now, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could have the work done. Nothing is impossible for you. And he talked about the little faith. He always, the bruised reed he would not break, a smoking flax he would never put out. He will never put out that little flame that's in the heart and the desire of the soul that's seeking to reach him. And sometimes we can help people to reach Christ by just helping them to have faith and believe in God. And Jesus will never, you never put out that flame. Little faith. Have just a little faith. He, of course, talked to his disciples about not having any faith at all. Anyone here tonight don't have any faith at all? Don't tell me. We have some faith, that's a fact, you know, and Jesus' honest faith, we believe. We believe what the Word of God is saying tonight, and we believe that He is able to do that which we believe Him for. He said to the man, don't have no fear, just only believe. And he rebukes the devil and casts the devil out of the boy. And he goes on about his work, and his disciples come along later and said, Master, why could not we have cast him out? And Jesus said it was because, one place said, because of your unbelief. It takes prayer and fasting, but because of your unbelief. You know, there's something happened. And if you believe, Jesus said, all things are possible. And when I read that scripture one day, I was kind of convicted because a lot of us, you see, we have that little faith. It's so little that sometimes it's just with the circumstances, we kind of overpower that little faith that we have. And if they would just had exercised enough of that little faith that they had, then Jesus wouldn't have to come along and do that work, but it was a lesson to the early disciples, and they went everywhere. After Jesus left them, he promised them power, and he appeared. You heard the sermon this morning, of course, of the living Christ, and the one that's coming back for his church, his bride. And after Jesus was crucified and buried, third day rose again, he appeared to his disciples by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he left many promises. He left the promise of power with his disciples, and he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses. And after the power came upon them on the day of Pentecost, they went everywhere. One of the first miracles was at the gate beautiful. Our prayer. Peter and John go in after the outpouring of the Spirit, and they happen to see a person there at the gate, waiting for someone to help him with alms as he came in, and that was where he had to survive. It was a matter of survival for this poor fellow. He'd been year after year coming there, and people, what they give him, that's what he lived on. Peter saw him. He went to our prayer right after Pentecost. Right after the outpouring of the Spirit, after Jesus has promised, ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses, you'll go. And they go in, and Peter looks at him, and he says, look on us, him and John. And the man looks at him as and expecting to receive something from them, you know, in the way of money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And immediately, it said, strength came to his ankle bone, and he stood up, and he praised God, and he walked and praised God. And people all around, they could see and knew the man. And they had to admit that this was something strange, that this man had been there all these years, and now he was walking and praising God down through the streets with the preachers. That's good. Join the preachers if something happens to you. Good. Join the preachers. All right. Most of the preachers going to heaven, you know. And I say to my, used to say to my people when passing the church, hang on to my coattail because the rapture is going to take place and I want to take you with me. You hang on to me. I'm going to go, you know. And so have that faith. So God began his first miracles with the early church disciples. In healing the man at the gate, beautiful. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, Jesus mentioned, you know, concerning lifting him up or putting him first. And this is why that I think Peter used the words so quickly after outpouring the power that came to him, the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Jesus had preached his message, and he pointed the people along in his teaching of healing, teaching of faith. He committed most of his ministry to teaching people on faith and healing. And he did. He never turned no one down. He always performed the miracles of healing to those that came to him. And Jesus was preaching concerning the thought of keeping him lifted up. Now, if you can see Jesus from the Word of God, if you can see the healer from the Word of God, and the Word of God will be made alive to you as you allow the Holy Spirit to make it alive to you. And if you can see Jesus in the Word, now this is what he meant partly when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must also the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish. All of that. And so we go back to the Old Testament word that he referred to. And we see the deliverance and healing came there concerning this serpent. And Moses lifted up a serpent because of the complaining people that he led out of Egypt and starting towards the promised land. They began to complain and grumble and complain against Moses and complain against God. They weren't satisfied. They weren't satisfied with what God was doing for them. They were tired of the bread that God was giving them. God knew all about that, and he heard all about it, and so God just sent some fiery serpents in the camp. And these snakes came and began to bite the people, these poisonous snakes, bite them, and they began to die by the hundreds. I mean, they began to just die as fast as the snakes would bite them. And so quickly, the people began to get concerned, and they wanted prayer. And they come to Moses, "Oh, Moses, we've been wrong. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us that God will take away these serpents." Because they didn't want to all die. And God said to Moses, and Moses prayed, and God said, "Moses, you get a piece of brass, make your serpent, and put it up on the pole, and put it up in the midst of the camp, and you proclaim it to all the people that when they're bitten by any snake, if they'll look, they'll live. Just look and live." And it came to pass, when the people was bitten, if any man was bitten of the serpent, if he looked, he lived. He was healed. And that's why Jesus wanted so much for the preachers and all of us to lift him up. Lift him up so people can see him, the healer, the one that forgives sins and the one that heals. Goes together, and the Word of God goes together. Another healing I'd like to tell you.
That's my dad. And my father's dead. Now, my people know this story because they lived through it with me. But you can see why, with that heritage and that background. Shortly after my wife and I were married, about 2 months, and bear with me, folks, you know this story. I took a routine test, and my PSA began to shoot up over a matter of 2 weeks from the normal range of my age, about 4 or 5, to 7.3 to 8 point something. So I went, and the PSA is prostate-specific antigens that telegraphs, when I take a blood test, that prostate cancer is proceeding. They did a biopsy. The doctor didn't think there would be any problem. We went back on a Friday. The lab test from the biopsy showed a double 10 Gleason, which is the other test for prostate cancer. The biopsy had taken 5 tubes from each side of the prostate, and the Gleason scale is a 1 to 5. 0 is no cancer, 1 is very little cancer, and every man has prostate cancer in some degree because it's a war between your immune system and those obscene cancer cells that only partially develop and devour others. Of the 10, 5 on each side, they take the 2 highest on a scale of from 1 to 5. 1 is very little cancer cells. 5 is everything's cancerous. Of the 10, there was 1 that was a 4, and all the others were 5s. The doctor had never seen a double 10 Gleason. I invite any of you listening to me, call your urologist and ask him, what's the life expectancy of a man with a double Gleason, double 10 Gleason? I'm sure that when you read these prominent figures, from General Schwarzkopf to Don Nelson, coach of the Dallas Mavericks, they probably had a 6 or a 7. They take the 2 highest. Like if you have a 4 and a 3, then you have a 7. You add them together, the 2 are added together, the 2 highest. Mine, they were all 5s except 1 4. That means I had a double 10. All the cells cancerous. I still remember my wife squeezing my arm, as the doctor said, and he had brought in another doctor I didn't know, I'm quite sure, for insurance purposes, to have a witness of what he told me. He said, "We're shocked, but you have a double 10 Gleason. All the cells are cancerous." I never had an experience like my dad. I envied him. He had an experience like Paul. How could he not believe when God brought him out of that coma? And during my doubting days in college, I would listen to him tell that testimony as he preached in various places. But I never had a miracle like that. I had to work my faith out from a hard study of the resurrection. But I had this heritage, and I knew what I saw when my dad came out of that coma. The doctor said, and it had been confirmed, this was Glendale Adventist, had been confirmed at the City of Hope in UCLA. So the lab results were absolutely incontestable. Double 10 Gleason, he said, with a double 10 Gleason, we have to treat you immediately without surgery and or radiation. I give you 10 to 12 months to live and a very painful death. With surgery and with radiation as needed, maybe 5 to 10 years. That was 4 years ago, this October, first week of October. He scheduled full body scans for Tuesday in order to locate other areas, because he said with the double 10 Gleason, the chances that the cancer has not spread to other parts of your body, slim and none. So a full body scan was scheduled for Tuesday. And death sentence was declared. You either get the surgery and the radiation, or you'll be dead within a year. We scheduled the body scan for Tuesday. That was a Friday. I went home, told my wife of a few months at that time. I have preached what you just heard my dad preach, that in the atonement in Isaiah 53, he didn't just lift our sins, he carried our sicknesses. I know the Hebrew. The chastisement of our peace, chastisement is musar. It is a special kind of punishment that one goes through to restore something that was lost. So the best translation would be requitement. The requitement of our peace, shalom. Go to any lexicon, any classic Hebrew dictionary. Shalom means health and well-being, as well as all those other things. We translate it in the King James, peace. It includes health. The requitement, the punishment necessary to restore something that was lost. And that which was lost was our health. God didn't create Adam to be sick. The requitement of our well-being, that punishment to get it back was upon him. And with his, literally, bruises, we are healed. And the event of that crucifixion and the stripes and the bruising that preceded the outpouring of his blood for our sins, Peter, after the event, looked back and put it in the past tense, saying, with his stripes or bruises, we were healed. I said, I got a chance to do what I have preached my whole life. Hang my body on God's word, no matter what the circumstances say, or take the natural way, and I don't suggest this for anyone else, unless your faith, as my dad says, is up to that level. You better use whatever's available if you don't have the faith. But I said, I've preached this, and I've hung my body on God's word these many years. Now's the chance to hang it to death if necessary. I'm going to go to the scan, but I'm not going to do the surgery until I do one more thing. I'm going to go back to the book and see if I can find a door that God can go out, and see if I've been wrong in teaching this and teaching what my dad just taught. That in Isaiah 53, as confirmed by Matthew 8, he carried our sicknesses away. Again, I know the Hebrew words, nasa and sabal. He picks up and carries away not just our sins, but our sicknesses. Nasa to pick up and sabal to carry away. He picked him up and he carried him away. And if my sicknesses are not in that event, neither are my sins. And I said, I'm going back to the book. And again, see if there's any opening in Isaiah 53 that God can get out. Yeah, there's one. The opening verses, my dad quoted it from the King James. The Hebrew, Mihayamin, who he amens, Lishmu Atenu, the hearing of us. The only condition, who amens, that state of mind that has no doubt. I went to the congregation on Sunday. I told them what the doctor had said, asked them to pray for me and with me around the world. People fasted from Sunday until Tuesday. I went for the scan. Wednesday, I think it was, the results came in. They couldn't find anything. They could find nothing. I was as clean as a baby. No aneurysms, no kidney stones. Nobody looked inside my body since I've been born. They couldn't find anything. Went back to the doctor, and the doctor has all the negatives around his office. He says, I got good news. It's contained, and we can cure you by taking the prostate out. I said, what's the it? Well, the cancer that's in the prostate. Well, I was told that the chances it had not spread to the rest of my body were slim and none. How do you know, since you found nothing in my body, how do you know the cancer's in the prostate? Well, he said the biopsy, the double 10 Gleason, last week before the scan. Well, I said, how do you know God didn't take it out of there? Well, and then I saw that look that doctors give you, you know. I said, do another biopsy. Because you're not going to cut on me until I have another test that tells me the cancer is still in the prostate. Well, he said, we can't do that. Why? Well, the wounds from the biopsy of last week are internal wounds, and it takes 6 months for them to heal. I can't do a biopsy until another 6 months go by. And then I said, I'll be back in 6 months. You're not going to cut on me or radiate me until we know. I started taking blood tests every week. I brought the results to the congregation every Sunday and saw the PSA start going down every week, about 30%, bottoming out at 0.4. I've had no surgery. And then I mean, it had gotten down, in 6 months, it had gotten down to 1.5. So I went for a biopsy. And he didn't know I'd been taking these blood tests every week from Foothill Medical or somewhere out here. And when I showed him the weekly PSA, his eyes sort of widened, and he looked at, then he says, and you're at 1.5? Well, there's no way that you're a double 10 Gleason with a 1.5 PSA. Now, sometimes the PSA doesn't work in some people. You can have cancer with low PSA. But my mechanism had already proven its workability. It had gone up, and the double 10 Gleason confirmed it, now it's gone down. And he says, there's greater risk of infection in giving you another biopsy than you have a risk of a double 10 Gleason with a 1.5 PSA. I'm going to give you a biopsy. Now, I have a member of my church that supervises insurance policies for most of these hospitals. And she explained the risk to them of infection from a biopsy. If they give a biopsy to somebody with, at my age, who has a range of 4 to 6.5, with just a 1.5 PSA, says, go home. Keep taking your tests. If it shoots up again, come see me. I have no symptoms. I don't look like I'm dying. I'll have my fourth birthday of my new life this October. I have none of the symptoms you're supposed to have. I'm a miracle.
Yes, sir.
And I think by showing Dad's message and healing, you can understand why, you know, I say often to my wife, I can't preach something I don't believe. And that's what I said to her that Saturday following that Friday. I said, I got to go with God. I'm going to go to the book, and if I can find an exception to what he says, I'll get on the platform and tell my people I've been teaching it wrong. But instead, as we did communion here almost nightly, and I took us through the book of Isaiah, or through the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and the accompanying verses, instead of finding a way that God could get out of it, God's Word cornered me even more. And somehow the Word, as my dad said, you get in that book, the faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Somehow, as I dug into Isaiah 53, my faith continued to rise until I reached a stage, I didn't have any doubt. I knew that God could not say no to me on the basis of Isaiah 53 without saying to his son, what you did was not enough. And Hebrews 1 tells me, he alone did the job and sat down. And his dad said, it was finished. For God to say no to those who, on the basis of these elements at the table of the Lord, their faith rises and they can say, me, Lord, to the question, who he amens the hearing of us. God can't say no without breaking his covenant with his own son, who did his part, and God did his part in raising him up, and God healed me. That's why I tell you, do what the Christians did in the New Testament. Learn to take communion at home and claim the promises of the atonement. And that's why I think I pioneered on television taking people in their home to the table of the Lord. And I take these elements tonight and remind you that Paul said, as he reminded those saints at Corinth, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He said, this is my body which is broken for you, take and eat. In the framework of Isaiah 53, this bread represents his broken body through which we look and see him bearing our sicknesses. That's why there's two elements at this table. If sin's the only issue, all you need is the cup of wine, the symbol of the blood. The bread is here because every picture of the atonement, just as the one my dad used, when they looked to the serpent, they not only were healed, they were forgiven. Two things happened. Forgiven of their sin, forgiven their sin, and healing their body. The Passover, they put the blood on the door, but they ate the roasted lamb inside for strength. And Psalm 105 says, when they went out, there wasn't a feeble one in their midst, over 3 million, having lived in slavery and impoverished conditions. There wasn't a feeble one in their midst. God healed them as they ate the roasted lamb, as well as sparing them with the blood on the door. They gave the silver half shekel, the males in the tribe, every year. Two things were involved. For their forgiveness, and that no plague would come nigh their dwelling. Always they're both there. And in Isaiah 53, as Dad quoted, he bore our sins, but the punishment to get our health was upon him. With his stripes, we were healed. Say amen as we lift the bread. That's what I did. I still take communion daily, every morning. My wife and I, the breakfast table, take these elements and claim the promise of God. And I've learned that I can't keep the amen state all the time. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. And I've come to know there's a greater test in keeping the level of faith and keeping a healing than getting it in the crisis when you stare death in the eye. But God's word forever settled in heaven gives me and you the promise. And there are those, I think I've stopped most of it from happening on television, that try to tell you that Paul said, if you partake unworthy, you get damnation. No, he didn't say that. He said, partaking unworthily brings a temporary punishment of sickness and feebleness and death from that. Unworthily partaking, that's an adverb. Adverbs modify the action, not the actor. Everybody's unworthy. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. You partake worthily when you discern his body as you partake, which is what Paul defined. They that partake unworthily are not discerning the Lord's body. We are to look through this bread and realize, he bore my sickness. I don't have to carry it around anymore. He took it and carried it away. I'm a living testimony as my dad was. God is a healer. And in his love for us, he provided this in the atonement as well as forgiveness. And we partake worthily when we understand we're unworthy, but we're made worthy. As we look through this and see Jesus and take what we do not deserve and are unworthy to receive, but by in faith partaking worthily, he can give you healing tonight as he gave it to me. So lift this bread in your home and say, thank you, Lord. With your stripes, I am and I was healed. The cup symbols his shed blood. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Take it and thank him as we take together. I want to repeat to you, because people don't listen when there's things they find hard to believe. I didn't have any surgery. I didn't have any radiation. I'm not on any pills. I'm not on any medication. I'm not taking hormones. I'm not taking Viagra. I'm healed. Yeah. You never want to ask me to explain it. I've taught you now, and you maybe see that I've taught you these 29 years. There's various kinds of faith. Dad talked about little faith. I've given you the words of faith that are translated in the New Testament with the word pistuo. Old Testament, the three prominent ones are batak, which is to lean on something, hasa, to run to the shelter of something. Action words. You can think something will shelter you and even believe it will. But that's not batak. You've got to be leaning on it. And you can think that something will shelter you, but that's not hasa. You have to go and run to that shelter. Amen. And it's tragic that the King James translates names of God. He's true and he's faithful. The true God, the faithful God. The word is amen, or the feminine derivative of it, amet. It is that state of mind that has no doubt. You can be tentative about batak and think, I'm going to lean on it and see. And as it supports you, you come to an amen state about it. I think most of us are in the amen state with gravity. We expect our feet to hit the floor when we get out of bed. The amen state is a developed state or you have no doubt, state of mind. The New Testament word, pistuo, embraces all three of those. It is an action word. My people can recite it. I've taught it for 29 years. The ABC of pistuo. Action based upon belief sustained by confidence. All over the news today is a private experiment with private money developing vehicles to go into space. This, I'm quite sure the scientist that developed it believes it's going to work as they test it, I think, this week. Faith climbs on board and puts your life there. I can believe the plane will fly and study aerodynamics. It's not pistuo until I climb that ramp, sit down in the seat, buckle the seatbelt, and put my life on it. That's pistuo. Action based upon belief sustained by confidence. The common word in the Greek world, capitalized by God, faith that saves you and gets his attention, is when you act based upon the belief God said it and the confidence because he said it, he'll do it, and you hang your body on God's word in spite of circumstances. Nothing mystical about that. But as you do it over the years, God will test your faith and he will give you new opportunities. In my case, I was brought to the situation where, as we say in common language, fisher cut bait. I had taught it. It was time for me to hang my body on it and trust God, not man. And God came through. But you were there as I dug and I took the tests and I saw the witness every week and I kept going to the table of the Lord and my faith kept building until there was no doubt. The beautiful thing that has happened is now I look to my wife. She got more faith than I've got. The simplicity of her faith as she went through the fear and then saw the results. And then her love of the word is, I can't find her anywhere when she's not busy with it. The minute she has time alone, she's in the Bible and into the word. I really came here 29 years ago because Faith Center had lost its faith. And I came with one of two objectives, to restore this church to faith again. Now, I'm saying to a lot of my congregants, you haven't extended yourself with life-threatening, risk faith. You are like I was for many years. I always practiced faith, but I had in my mental pocket a way to bail God out if he didn't come through. Faith brings you eventually. Don't look for it. God will bring you there to where you're willing to cast all doubt aside. And hang your body on, thus saith the word of God. In my case, I'm a miracle sitting here. God healed me of prostate cancer without the surgery, without the radiation. And my dad was 77 when he preached that message. That's two more years. And he looked pretty young. So I figure how many years did Dad live after God healed him in 36? And I'm saying, well, you know, what's fair for the dad is fair for the son. Is that right? We're here. Every night here in Los Angeles at 10 o'clock, you can tune in to faith-building teaching on the Word of God. Tonight was a special night for Father's Day, and the next song will probably take us right into the service that played this morning. We'll still be here taking your calls, so don't stop calling when the service starts, but the song that plays now will take us to the curtain rise as I take you to the service that occurred this morning in the cathedral. I hope you'll be there next Sunday.